Hey, good morning. It's really nice to be preaching this morning. I see we've got some UB40 fans in the place today. For those of you that are too young to remember UB40, they're an amazing band. They did some incredible songs. That's a song called Don't Break My Heart. And it's really a part of my message this morning because I really believe it's a song that God would want to sing to us. I believe that God was what would want to tell us, don't break my heart. And I hope that this morning, after I've unpacked this little lot, we'll begin to think why. My message this morning is on love one another, a scripture called from John chapter 13 and verses 34 to 35. If you want to find that in your Bibles, we'll be around those two verses pretty much most of the morning. There's a kind of a subtitle to it actually, which I didn't put up on the slide because I didn't really want to kind of wind everybody up to start with, but actually it's love one another or else. And we'll have a look at the or else a little bit later in the morning. Now, these verses are really fundamental, really very important verses. The first line says, a new commandment I give you, a new command I give you. And I want to just go through this scripture very slowly, a verse at a time, and try and think what it is God's challenging us to do. If we look through the Bible, we can see there are loads of different times when commandments or commands are referred to. And in this particular instance, very important time in Jesus' ministry for reasons we'll see in a minute, Jesus says, a new command I give you. And I don't know, I reckon if I was one of the disciples, I'd be sat there thinking, well, how many more commands is he going to give us? Aren't there enough already? Haven't we got a list full of commands? Why do we need another one? The new command is that we should love one another. And I guess if I was one of the disciples again, I'd be sat there thinking, well, yeah, you told us this before. And I know all about that. And it's really tough. It's a very hard thing to do. And then Jesus really puts, I think, the line in this one, which makes it so much of a challenge. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And at this point, if I was one of the disciples, I think I'd be still thinking, well, steady on, you know, this is really tough stuff. Now, we've been with you, you know, quite a while now. We know what an amazing love you have for everybody. They expect us to do the same. That's a little bit too much. And then we get the guilt trip. And this really important meal that Jesus and the disciples are at this particular time. And Jesus goes on and says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another like I love you, people will know that you belong to me, that you follow me. And I'll be sat there thinking, wow, you know, this evangelism stuff, this going out, this is getting tougher and tougher. And then he just reinforces the message. He repeats himself. So we're thinking, okay, I've got the message. This repetition's a little bit too much. If you love one another, people will know you're my disciples. But generally, I know a lot of you will know this, but generally when we come across repetition in the Bible, especially if it's something that God's repeated or something that Jesus has repeated, it's a bit of a clue to say, well, you really need to do this or you really need to understand this or you really need to apply this. Now, if we can just move on, what I'd like to do today is answer basically, I think, three questions. As part of our series on discipleship, we're going to look at these three questions. First of all, why is Jesus giving us a new command? Secondly, what does it actually mean to love people as Jesus loved them? And thirdly, why is it important for all men and women to be able to recognize Jesus' disciples? Now, you might have noticed I've actually just put my watch on the front here. As any of you that have been to some of the Shape sessions will probably know, I could talk for England given half a chance. So Robin has said that I've got half an hour, and I think I've already had 5 minutes. So if you'd like to start heckling around about 25 minutes time for me to wind it down, I think Robin would be a happy man. Before we get into the main part of the message, what I'd like to do though is do a little bit about the setting, the context for this particular message this morning. There's an old joke, I guess, if you're as old as I am, that when video recorders first came out, the thing that to do was to get your kids to set the video because they were just too complicated for adults to do. And I guess as the technology moves on, the same thing applies. You know, if you want your computer fixing, who do you ask? Your kids. If you want them, this is a new one on me. Lots of the satellite channels have got this kind of programs on demand kind of thing, which I think is probably a really good idea. But again, with our kind of remote control thing, Tom and Ellie actually probably fight each other for the remote, if I'm honest. But they sit there and they're kind of going whacking through all of the numbers and seeing what's on every channel while the adverts are on, and then go and watch stuff. I didn't realise that Doctor Who started at 10 o'clock at night. I think it's incredible. But you can get all of this stuff on demand. And again, it's so that you can catch up, I guess, on things that you've missed. And very often, the kids will know where all of these things are long time before I do. I like the way, though, that God has got the upper hand in all of these various backstory departments and technologies. Might be a bit weird thinking about our Bibles as a form of technology. I guess they were at one time when Bibles were first printed. It was a really powerful way of communicating God's message. But God's always been in the business of letting us know what's happening, what went on before. And if we start with the message this morning, we really need to understand what had been happening a bit earlier in the chapter to really understand these verses. It's very important not to look at scriptures in isolation. We need to understand the background so that we can apply the real message to our lives more effectively. So in our story, Jesus has arrived in triumph on the back of a donkey, and he's going to plan to spend an evening together with the disciples celebrating the Passover, which is an incredibly important feast in the Jewish calendar. The thing that Jesus knew that the disciples didn't was that he was going to be crucified soon. He was going to be put to death, and that this would be the last night that he would spend in freedom and fellowship with the disciples. Now, many of you probably know I'm a teacher. I teach in a high school in Stratford. And around about the end of the spring term, so about 6 weeks ago, really, people are beginning to start thinking about retiring. I know I've got 3 or 4 colleagues that started at the school before I did, which is unbelievable in some ways, but they've been there a long time. They're planning to leave. And there's all sorts of celebration evenings being planned as people are saying goodbye. And I know that there are going to be 3 or 4 different meals going on. People will turn up probably with presents and, you know, expecting a good time. And I think they'd all be really surprised if the person who's leaving that the celebration is for actually got up at any point in the meal, actually, and then said, okay, I want you to all take your shoes and socks off. I'm going to wash your feet. But Jesus did that at this meal as well, because he wanted to really drive home a very powerful message. Jesus washed his disciples' feet before he said those words because he really wanted to share what was on his heart, and he gave them a practical demonstration. So that's why this background's so important. Until you realise that this is actually Jesus' big farewell speech to the disciples, the men that he spent the last 3 years with, you're not really going to get the full depth and the full importance of what he's said. There are lots of crucial points in the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You know, if he was like a presidential candidate and he'd just been made president, you know, there's a big thing going on in America at the moment with the president, it would be a bit like his first address to the nation. The Sermon on the Mount's that kind of speech. This one is the beginning of Jesus' instructions to the disciples on how they can continue to believe in him after his death. So you could think of it as his last words to them. As he knew he was going to die, we need to take those words very seriously. In most cultures, a person's last words are very important. As a teacher, I've been getting a lot of exam groups ready for their GCSEs just recently, this term. Most of them have finished now. But I've spent 2 years teaching most of those students. And in the last few lessons, before they actually go off and take their exams and do their own thing, I tell them what it's really, really important for them to know if they want to pass the exam. And I tend to repeat myself a bit when I'm doing those, as Jesus did in these last words to his disciples. So in John chapters 13 to 17, which is, the larger picture of where this particular message is set, it might seem a bit strange thinking about those chapters as a revision exercise. But in lots of ways, they are. And if you kind of bear that in mind as we go through these, it might perhaps help you to understand why what Jesus said was so special and so important for us. So the first question, why a new command? As I said a few minutes ago, if you look at it on the surface, it doesn't actually look like a spectacularly new command, does it? We've seen in the Old Testament and in the New Testament when God says that he wants us to love each other. But the really new bit isn't the fact that we should love people so much as how we love them and the power that this type of love has to lead other people to the source, to lead other people to Jesus. And this morning, if you don't remember anything else, remember that link. As we love others, we will lead other people to Jesus. It's really a very important theme this morning. Active engagement with others leads to active engagement with Jesus. So the new bit is loving other people as Jesus has loved us. And it's a very, very tough requirement. Because if we think about it, Jesus' love is the ultimate in sacrificial love. Now, no greater love has a man than somebody who is prepared to lay down his life for the people he says he loves. This is an easy one to do in a Western church when you say, well, have a good look around at the people in the church. These are your brothers and sisters. Would you lay down your life for them? Now you could do a big call and say, I'd like you all jump to your feet if you'd be prepared to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. And it's an easy one to make in our culture. But it's one that God will hold us accountable to. In some parts of the world, Christians are persecuted. And I know a number of people in this church have a real passionate involvement in the persecuted church and really believe in praying for and supporting people in those situations. In those situations, the testimony of love for one another is obviously important. It's the stuff that amazing best-selling books are made of. In our context, it's highly unlikely that you will ever physically give your life for the people that you say you love that much, but you would be prepared to. But in lots of ways, when we talk about sacrifice, sacrifice is about more than just our life on the planet. Sacrifice involves really doing something that you'd rather not do. And Jesus modeled that for us, all through his ministry actually, but particularly on the cross. That kind of love has two purposes. It keeps believers together and strong in a world that's increasingly hostile to Christians, in a world that is coming closer to persecuting Christians, even in this country. And it brings unbelievers to Christ. It brings people to a knowledge of Jesus that's not just like a head knowledge or saying, oh, I've heard of Jesus, but it's something that will break their hearts down to the point where they can accept his love. So, what does it involve? Our second question. Fortunately, we don't get an awful lot of wriggle room on this one. There isn't an awful lot of room for manoeuvre about what sacrificial love looks like. Love is much more than just a warm feeling. You know, on the UB40 album I just played, there's lots of love songs. Optimistic love songs about when you've just fallen in love with somebody, less optimistic love songs about when you've either just fallen out of love with somebody or they've fallen out with you. There's a whole variety, but they're emotional songs. The love that we're talking about is an attitude that reveals itself in our actions. We can love other people like Jesus does by helping somebody when it's not very convenient to us, like the folks that came out yesterday did. Standing in Morrison's at the end of a queue, approaching the public and knowing what to say to them. That's a tough thing to do. It's good fun when you get into it, but initially it's a tough thing to do. It's an action. We could give when we know it's going to hurt us to give. We've got an opportunity coming up for that next week. We can devote our energy to other people's welfare, to helping them to feel better because of something practically we do for them. We can love each other by not trying to get our own back when somebody hurts us or upsets us. And a very famous passage in the Bible, which again has actually been turned into song on a number of occasions, if you want to turn to this one, is 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find some very specific instructions, some very specific guidance about what love is. If you were at our second shape session, when we looked at the spiritual gifts that God's given us and started to think about the ways that we could use them to serve him, our next scripture, the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is an illustration of what real love is. It's a very famous passage. It's a passage that a number of people who've never been to church or perhaps haven't got a Christian idea in their head will have heard. It's important, though, to look at it in depth so that we really understand what it's saying. Because the message comes in two parts. The first part basically tells us that we might as well forget about all of these spiritual gifts. If you were there at the shape sessions, we went through a whole list of them. You can forget those. Don't exercise those if you haven't understand what love is and you know how to love other people. Without love, all of our work for God is just so much noise, not worth very much. And as somebody who finds it easy to do lists and tick things off and think, well, if I'm busy doing stuff, I must be doing the right thing for God, I found that a really tough and challenging message. It's ever so easy to get a head understanding, if you like, my brain understands the Bible understanding of what God talks about. And it can be very hard sometimes to just get the apparently simpler, but in lots of ways much deeper message about what our hearts are for. So if we look at the first part of the scripture, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And I've always found that scripture really confusing. Because if you look at all of those things, they're great things to do, aren't they? They're absolutely, if you think, well, if I could do all of those, surely God would be really pleased. But basically, really, God is love. And in our mixed up world, we very often fail to understand what real love is. We confuse it in a kind of emotional mush. It's easily corrupted and tainted by lust, just like it had been for the people in the church in Corinth, where Paul gave that message. The kind of love that Paul's talking about is unselfish service to others. And if we can show that kind of love to others, it shows that we care. It's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love that Jesus showed his disciples and all of the people that he met. Great faith, acts of dedication or sacrifice and miracles produce very little without love. The account of Jesus' miracles very often tell us how Jesus had compassion for the people that he healed. His heart went out to them. The song that I started with, Don't Break My Heart, I said was perhaps how God would sing to us, please don't break my heart. But I think what he wants us to do ourselves is to have our hearts broken by what breaks his. Compassion is about having an aching heart when you see something that you know is wrong or unjust. People being treated poorly or badly. Compassion is about stirring your heart and breaking your heart for God's things. And unselfish love goes against our natural inclinations. We tend to love selfishly so that we can get something out of it. We give, but we expect something back in return. I'm sure most of you could put a real personal ending to the statement, if you loved me, you would. If you loved me, you would buy me something. If you loved me, you would put yourself out for me. If you loved me, you would do something for me. That's the way we're wired up to think as people, sinful people. We can only practice that unselfish love if God helps us to set aside what we really think so that we can give love and not expect anything in return. The more we become like Christ, the more love we'll show to others. And that's why we have to love God and then love our neighbour. Because we can't give our neighbour the love that he or she needs until we understand the kind of love that God has for us. The love which led him to make the ultimate sacrifice and let his son Jesus die on a cross so that we could enjoy eternal life with him, despite the way we're wired up as sinful people. We need to be filled with God's love. We need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Because without that filling up of the Holy Spirit, we can't do what God needs us to do. The rest of the scripture from 1 Corinthians spells out why unselfish, sacrificial love really is only possible when we're filled with and powered by the Holy Spirit. So if you just look at the scriptures, I'm not going to read them out, I'm sure you can read. But what I do want you to do is look at the words in red. Focus really carefully on the screen for a minute or so and look at the words in red. How many of them, if you're absolutely honest, how many of those words describe you? All of us. Those words in red where it says, this is what love is. If you really love people, this is what love looks like. This is how you will show you love them. How many of those red words describe you and your relationships with other people? Are you patient? Are you kind all the time? Are you unenvious? Are you humble, not boasting? Are you calm? Are you not rude to people? Are you patient? Do you find it very difficult to raise up to anger? If somebody does something that you think is hurtful, do you add it to the list? Say, I'll get them. Or do you do possibly a spiritual thing and say, God, will you get them? Do you protect the people that you love? Do you trust them? Are you always hopeful? Do you always carry on? Do you never give up? That's what love looks like. That's why I said there's not much wriggle room. The ultimate example of this love, as you read through the Bible and you look at the miracles of Jesus and his ministry, might be perhaps worth printing out that scripture if you're able to do that. And each time you look at the work that Jesus did, say, well, which one of those was Jesus showing then? Because that's the way Jesus worked. Which brings us on to our third question. Why is it so important for all men to be able to recognize Jesus' disciples? Why is it important that everybody in the world, men, women, children, know and are able to recognize us as followers of Jesus? Actually, of the three questions, I think this is the easiest to answer. I've just read a book, and I think all of the session have as well, actually, called They Love Jesus, But Not the Church. It's a really good book because it looks at the church through the eyes of a whole number of people that don't actually believe in the church very much and certainly don't believe in God the way that we do, if at all. And what the book describes, I think, should worry Christians. I know, because I need to be really careful how I say this. You know, we've shared some great news about all sorts of things that have been going on in our service this morning so far. But I think this bit's really important. One of the people who was interviewed for the book said this about church. I'd be totally interested in going to church if the church were more about helping and loving other people than about criticizing and condemning people. This is somebody who doesn't believe that the church is really up to very much. Somebody who would probably say what the majority of the population would say about us. Now, we might be sat there, you might think, oh, I wish you'd shut up about this stuff. That's not me.
I'm not making that accusation. What I'm trying to get us to do is to think about, well, how do other people see us disciples of Jesus? What does the world think about us? How do we come across? And if at the end of this service you think, well, actually, that was a bit unfair, it might be perhaps worth asking the question, well, why? Why do people think that? I've read a number of books around this topic, the whole idea of reaching out to people who don't know Jesus so that we can perhaps communicate with them better, so we can actually do more about bringing people to want to know Jesus. But if we start from here, we start asking some tough questions. It's a fairly accurate reflection of what many people think about the church. It's one of the reasons why they don't want to get saved or have very much to do with us. It's the kind of comment that young people are especially likely to make. It's one of the reasons why so many young people stop going to church when they're old enough to make the decision for themselves, like when they go to college or when they leave home. And it's an important part of loving one another. Because if we love one another, and the world can see that, people will be led to Jesus. Until people see us live out Jesus' love everywhere, they won't take our claims that we love Jesus at all seriously. And everywhere means everywhere. In our families, at work, at church, when we're out, when we're shopping. Everywhere. And I find that really challenging. I wondered, as I was preparing this, I wondered how often Tom and Ellie, my two children, really feel that I love them like Jesus would. How much of the time do Tom and Ellie experience the kind of love that was in the previous slide? The kind of love that was talked about there, about being patient and kind. How often do my colleagues at work think that I'm that kind of person? How often do I show that love to some of you? It's a really, really tough question. Jesus gave us a very important job to do after he died. He told us to win disciples for him. He told us to tell non-believers the good news or the gospel about him so that they too could be saved of the consequences of their sin. It means death and going to hell, it really does. And he called it the Great Commission. And we're all supposed to be committed to it. The disciples that followed Jesus really believed that the way of life he showed them was to do with him. And they really believed in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus spent so much time not just talking about the good news, but doing it. I like the way that lots of evangelists have explained how we should do this. It's a real old cliche, but like most cliches, it's got a real ring of truth. Tell people the good news and use words if you have to. Tell people the good news, use words when you need to. Just love them. I really admire a guy called Roland Baker who works out in Mozambique and has led tens of thousands of people, very often Muslims actually, to Jesus. And they do an amazing work in Mozambique with orphans and working the most incredible miracles. But when he was, I listened to quite a long interview with him, and he said he doesn't know anything when he's out there in Mozambique, in the middle of nowhere, other than telling them about Jesus' love. And his prayer for a whole conference hall packed with people that were really into the whole Toronto church thing was just saying, Jesus, this morning, just love them, the people in the congregation, and fill them with your love. This message is so important. The new command is so challenging. Another book called Unchristian tells us why. The writers are a couple of American Christian researchers, and in the book they say, I invite you to see what Christianity looks like from the outside. In fact, the title of this book, Unchristian, reflects outsiders' most common reactions to the faith. They think Christians no longer represent what Jesus had in mind, that Christianity in our society is not what it was meant to be. And it gets worse. One of the young people who was interviewed said, "Christianity has become bloated with blind followers who would rather repeat slogans than actually feel true compassion and care. Christianity has become marketed and streamlined into a juggernaut of fear-mongering that's lost its own heart." And again, I really hope you don't go away from this service, and in particular this sermon, feeling really beaten up. And, oh no, this is condemnation. Especially those of you that have come into membership today. Because being a Christian is amazing. I can honestly say that since I became a Christian in 2000, my life has changed unbelievably and dramatically for the better. And I can honestly say that I'm looking forward to whatever there is left of it. It has its ups and downs. Jesus always said that it would. Having said that, the new command that we've been looking at this morning is a challenge, though. It's a challenge because it asks us to do something that we can't do on our own. To do what we've been talking about this morning, we need supernatural power from God. We need to know his heart. We need to love like he does. And for all those reasons, we need to be close to him. And it's a real challenge. Remember at the beginning I said my message is called Love One Another or Else. And the "or else" is because apart from loving one another, Jesus said, the reason I want you to do that is to make disciples. If you love one another and other people see that in you, they will see me and they will be led to me. And that's what Jesus really wants. He gave his life for his cause. We looked at our passions in shape last Wednesday, the things we feel really passionate about. Jesus' passion was making sure that the maximum number of people got the opportunity to see the love that he has for us. He gave his life for that. He spent time explaining the kingdom to the disciples because he knew that he was going to have to rely on them to pass on the baton, to win the next generation of believers. As disciples, that's what we're all called to do. All of us in this building today are in the same race. We're each holding a baton for Jesus. We have to pass it on with the new command. We need to love other people into the kingdom. And it's a real double whammy. It's a wake-up call and it's a tough job. But it's a joy as well. As church moves forward, many of us are looking at our shape and seeing how we can get into better shape for serving God and winning a new generation for him. In the end, thick as many of them appear to be at different times during his ministry, because they failed to get the message, the disciples got the message. They denied him after he was dead. They ran away after he died because they couldn't imagine what to do without him. They lacked faith at different times, but in the end, they came through. We can read all about the way that they came through in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Acts. So the revision class that Jesus had that evening, after he'd washed everybody's feet, wasn't a waste of time. We're all disciples as well. Our series has been called Discipleship. So it's time to get ourselves into foot washing mode, to show the world that we're 21st century disciples by loving each other and showing the world that the church that Jesus died for is a loving and welcoming family. Many of you have just come into membership to in our church's particular case. Love people into the kingdom. It's easy to stand at the front and say that. It's much harder to leave the building when we're all finished and go out and do that. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. So that books like They Love Jesus But Not the Church and Unchristian won't get written anymore. Because people won't be that cynical about us. People won't be that distrusting of us. Because they'll see us going out there loving one another for Jesus. God wants all of us in his family. If you've come to our service this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you haven't said, "Jesus, I want you to be in charge of my life," there's always an opportunity to do that. God always wants us to have that opportunity to respond to him. I'd like to just pray if we could bow our heads. And I'd like to just ask if there is anybody this morning who's felt that God's been saying something to them about how much he loves them, about how much his heart breaks because they don't know him and would like to trust him with their lives. I just ask if any of you would like to commit yourselves to following Jesus' example and trusting in him. So just put your hands up if you want to make a commitment to Jesus for the first time. You want to say, Jesus, I feel you're saying to me that I can trust you and I'm going to trust my life too. Would you just put your hands up now? I'll lead you in a prayer. We can make that commitment to him. The rest of us, I'd like to pray this one. Lord, you want to break our hearts for the things that break yours. You want us to be your servants in this world. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the strength through your Holy Spirit to love one another the way that Jesus loved us. And as we show that love to one another, I pray, Lord, that you will encourage more and more new disciples into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that your word is such a good guide. I thank you, Lord, that your heart is for us. I thank you, Lord, that you can trust us. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you to guide us. Help us to be good disciples, Lord. Help us this morning and every other day to love one another. In Jesus' name.